I've had a couple of objects in my study at home I thought I would bring today and share with you because I feel there's a kind of significance to them. This will seem a strange question, but put your hand up if you've been to the Lake District.
Oh, wow.
Then you may know of the Cumberland Pencil Company. Yes? Well, when Sheena and I were in the Lake District not very long ago, we were at the Cumberland Pencil Company. Now, it's significant because it's actually the first factory ever in the world to produce pencils. This is something else we're responsible for. Pencils. But in 1939, there was a man who left London by train and went up the Keswick to visit the Cumberland Pencil Factory. And his picture may come onto the screen. There he is. His name, let me make sure that I've got it right, is Charles Fraser Smith. Now, he worked for MI9. You've heard of MI5 and MI6. Now, we're in James Bond territory now, aren't we? But MI9 during the war was an office of government that concentrated on producing materials to help people who were taken captive in prisoner of war camps to escape. And so MI9 would sit down and try to produce things that were more than they looked. Okay? He went to the Cumberland Pencil Factory, sat down with the management, and said, I want you to produce for me a pencil that Lancaster bomber pilots can have here, and when they have to bail out of the airplane, they have something that will be useful to them when they're in the prisoner of war camp. It will even help them escape. Now, I happen to have one with me. And I must say, it does make me feel a little bit like James Bond. Only a little bit, mind you. But here are one of those pencils. I'm going to try to get it out without bits of it falling all over the floor. And the bomber pilots and everyone on the airplane would have these pencils stuck in here. But actually, these pencils, when you open them up and take the back end of the pencil off and go like that, a tiny little compass comes out from inside the pencil. And it is like it's got north, south, east, and west, and it works. I've checked it out. So it's there. There's this compass, and it's hidden in the bit that has the rubber for rubbing things out, which is fine. Do you want to see it? You can just barely see it in there. It's tiny. But then the people who were put in prisoner of war camps, they had to hide what they were given, so they wouldn't want a great big compass. It would give everything away. But of course, if you have a compass, you need not just a compass, you need a, well said, you need a map. I mean, a compass without a map is pretty limited. So on the inside of the body of the pencil, guess what's coming, if Kieran can get it out properly. A little map. And it's made on paper. Now, this won't mean anything to the children, but you could roll cigarettes with this paper. It's that thin. It's like Rizla. Do you remember that? This happens to be a map of the area where the museum is in the Lake District. But feel how thin it is. You'd easily rip it, wouldn't you? It's so tiny that you could easily lose it or something happen to damage it. But it wouldn't have the map of the Lake District on it. It would have the map of the area where you were dropping bombs, so that if something happened and you were shot down, you would be able to get the pencil out, get the map out, see where you were, and use the compass. Or if you were taken captive in the prisoner of war camp, you would have a map of the area, and with your compass and map, get out of the prisoner of war camp and make your way back to Britain. Because you see, all people who were taken prisoners of war, they had a duty to try and escape. That was the whole thing. And that's why tunnels were built and all sorts of crazy things done to get guys out. So what do you think of the pencil? This is the secret map and compass pencil all the way from the Lake District. But I like that notion of it being a secret. compass and pencil, map pencil. Because to me, there are two secrets of the Christian faith that I feel go unrecognized. And unless we know those secrets, we tend to misconstrue or get confused about what it is to be a Christian. And the first secret to me is one that Jesus taught the disciples. He took them aside, brought them close to himself, and he wanted to share with them that the Word, the Bible, was God's Word. And so there is a verse up there, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the Bible is a book that is useful for our lives, and it tells us how to live. It tells us how to do the right thing in difficult situations. It shares all sorts of useful, practical information, and the Word is useful up there. But in actual fact, the big secret about this book is that God is its author. Up there, if you look at the words, it says, all Scripture is God-breathed. It's like the words of this book were breathed out by the Lord God into the minds and hearts of its original writers. And so what we have here are the words God gave for men to record. Now, I mean, it's a big book. It's actually a library of books. There are 66 books in one cover. It has a beginning, it has a middle, it has an end. It was written by lots of authors, but actually the theme of the book is a simple, single theme. And the theme of this book is Jesus Christ. The first half of the Bible anticipates his coming. The middle bit, the Gospels, tell us about his coming. And the last bit of all tells us what his coming meant and can mean for you and I. And so this is an extraordinary thing. I remember reading the Bible at school in Northern Ireland and thinking, this is boring. I'm not getting anything out of this. What's the Gospel of Mark or Luke? What is that all about? But then one day when somebody said to me, this is God's Word. He spoke it into the lives of those that wrote it down and speaks it into the lives of those that listen to it and believe it today. So the secret is, this book, God is its author. Now, you might think, well, yeah, you believe that. Well, I don't necessarily believe that. But, you know, it's funny how things happen. Last night, I finished the last chapter of a novel that I've been reading now for a little while. And this novel is crime fiction. Is it right for a minister to like crime fiction novels? I don't know. I always feel a little bit guilty, but I love them. I love them. This one's The Cuckoo's Calling. And it says there, Robert Galbraith, he was the author. And I was reading this and thinking, yeah, this is really good. I'm enjoying this. But then I discovered that the author isn't Robert Galbraith. Does any clever person in the hall know who really wrote this book? It's a little bit like the Bible. You say, yes, it was written by different authors, but there's an author behind that person. And I'm saying it's God. Who is the real author of this book? I'm trying to find a younger person, because I can see adults are chomping at the bit to tell me who wrote.
Did you tell them?
Stand in the corner. Honestly, these people. Who is it? No, this one isn't. No, you're, well, I mean, some people would think she is, but no, but you're. J.K. Rowling. This is the Harry Potter lady. And you're thinking, well, hang on a minute, her name's Robert. But actually, she brought this book out under a pseudonym, which means a false name, a secret name. And when she put it out, nobody knew it was J.K. Rowling. Obviously, the people who were publishing it, a few knew. And one of them couldn't keep it to himself. And he told somebody, and they told somebody else. And then all of a sudden it was out. J.K. Rowling wrote this. Harry Potter woman wrote this, which is incredible. But when it was first said it was J.K. Rowling, people didn't believe. And so what they did, they have computer, I can't think of the name of them now, apps, where you put everything somebody's written into the app, and then you put this book into the app, and the computer program tells you whether it was J.K. Rowling. And it was. And the secret was out. Everybody knew. It's a brilliant book, by the way. But my point is to tell you that this book, God is its author. God is behind the human authors of this book. And when we read it and take it seriously and believe it, then we find ourselves changed and transformed, because not just human authors like J.K. Rowling, but God himself does an amazing work in our lives. I wanted to share with you one of my favorite verses. It's Proverbs 3 and 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. That verse is saying, look, life is full of turns and twists. Gee, it can get difficult. We feel out of our depth. We feel we're about to just fall on our knees. But if we lean not on our own understanding of what's going on, but trust the Lord in those situations, we find he straightens up our crooked roads and straightens up the crookedness of life for us. And I'm sharing that with you because it's a verse that has proved itself true again and again and again in the lives of Christian people. But I said I had something else that's been on my shelf in my study for ages. Now, this doesn't look like much, but this comes from the war too. And when I first saw this, I had to have it, you know, I bought it. And it's actually called a drogue parachute. Does anybody know what a drogue parachute is? If you are, we're going to make you the next pastor of this church, because that would be just, you know, awesome. You don't know what a drogue parachute, do you? A tiny little parachute? What is it used for? Yeah, but it is a tiny one. I mean, do you think it would hold somebody like me? Don't answer that. Yeah, but you're right. It is a tiny, and it's for jumping out of planes. But this parachute, in fact, you want to come up and help me? Good boy. You come up and take that, and I'll see if I can open. You just hold that, and I'll unravel it, right? Now, you have to look at this parachute and think, if I was to jump out of an airplane, would it, stop laughing. Would, you can let go of that now just to see what happens. There's this little drogue parachute. Now that you've seen it, can anybody think what the drogue parachute is for? That's a good answer, because sometimes they attach to them canisters with, guess what? Maps. Maps in them, because if obviously if you were in a prisoner of war, you needed a map. Who, anybody else? Any ideas? Were you going to say the same thing? I guess it could be. It's a bit like the purple poppies. They're for animals, aren't they? We remember them. But it's not really what it's for. You can sit down now. Thank you for your help. No, believe it or not, it could be thrown out of airplanes with canisters and maps. But if you ever look at a really, really big parachute, and you may not have done, but very often a small parachute opens before the bigger parachute opens. The small parachute opens, and it makes sure that the great big parachute opens as well and fills with air. So often the earliest parachutes had drogue parachutes that enabled the great big parachute to open. And do you know, this reminds me of the second secret, I feel, of the Christian faith. When the earliest disciples began to preach the gospel, they had a really simple message. The message was, if you repent or turn from the wrongdoing of your life, if you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, then it says, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. But look what comes next. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you know, when I first became a Christian, I've got to be honest, I thought within 5 minutes, God is going to wish I hadn't. Because I just knew what I was like. And I thought, you know, I'm just going to let him down. All right, I believe the gospel. But, you know, me, I'm so broken that I'm bound to get it wrong again and again. And then I realized that the gospel message is, you don't only receive the forgiveness of sins, you receive the gift of the Spirit. And the Spirit in the Scriptures is actually God's breath. The word in the Old Testament, it's in Hebrew, it's ruach, it means breath. In the New Testament, it's pneuma, which is pneumatic tire. It means air, it means breath, you see? And God breathes into each life that receives Jesus Christ so that he becomes a presence in the lives of everyone who accepts him. Now, why is this useful? Well, it reminds me, if you like, that once we open our lives up to this breath, then the bigger parachute opens and God fills that parachute, which is our lives, with his Spirit, his breath, which is an extraordinary thing. And so the biggest secret of all in the Christian faith is that each person who has become a Christian, into that life, God has moved to live and to change us from the inside out, which is an extraordinary thing. And I think the little joke parachute reminds me that I need to open my life, as it were, to the Lord, and he fills my life, the main parachute, with his Spirit. And that Spirit makes a difference. I've got to tell you, it makes a difference that I would never, ever have thought possible. It's real and it's true. And I like the notion of our lives as needing a sail. Because, you know, when we're young, I'm talking like teenager, early 20s, life for us is, well, it's a motorboat, isn't it? You know, we've got a steering wheel, we've got a big, strong engine. Off we go. Get out of my way, slow people. We think we're in control. And then for some of us, life is like being on a raft, where it seems that the waves of life are taking us any which way they want. And we're just passive and we're being influenced by all sorts of different things. But we're on our raft and we don't know where we're going. But the Bible is telling us our lives aren't a motorboat. We're not in control. They're not a raft that other influences control. We're a sailing boat. And we're being asked to raise our sail, just like the parachute opens to collect the air and the wind and the breath of God. And as we open that sail, we discover that God's wind blows us in life and gives us a life with purpose and point and support and help and everything we need. Because why? Because the Holy Spirit is in us. And therefore, I want to commend that. I want to remind everybody that believes that the Scriptures are God's Word, and he's breathing it out into us as a fellowship today. And that the Holy Spirit in our lives is God's breath breathing into us, that we might be those sailing boats who, having opened to him with our drogue parachute, know the air and breath and life of God moving us. I guess I'm asking you to say yes to the Bible's message, which is, of course, the message about Jesus. I'm going to finish with this. I've got to. Sheena and I have friends in America that we sometimes visit. And they take us to a restaurant. And this restaurant is something else. It's called Fogo de Chao. Now, don't ask me what that means. I think it means there's going to be a lot to eat here. Because Fogo de Chao is like a meat restaurant. So if you're a vegetarian, you might not want to go. But you know what I like about this restaurant? They give you a little card when you go in. And do you see when you're sitting at your table eating, if you have enough on your plate and you're happy, then you put it with red up. Red means no thanks. Because they're walking about with big hunks of meat, carving them onto your plate, all over the place, all over the restaurant, from table to table. And if yours is red, they'll leave you alone. But you see, if you turn it round and it says, yes, please, all these men carrying the meat about head straight to you and fill your plate full of meat. I know, you can see the saliva is running down your cheek. You know, Fogo de Chao. You don't call people, you just put, no thanks, or yes, please. Yeah? I'm asking you this morning to open your life to God's presence. I'm asking you, if it's been red, turn it to green. And you will discover that the Lord God will breathe his breath of life into your breath of life. And you will find yourselves not in a motorboat or a raft, but on a sailing boat where the Lord is taking you somewhere, somewhere special in life with point and purpose and significance, because God is in it and God is part of it. At the end of our services, I'm going, hallelujah! Come on, hallelujah! Let me finish with a short prayer. Our Father God, we thank and bless you for the message of hope that we have in the gospel and through Jesus Christ. We do recall his sacrifice for us at this time of year, but we recall also those that were maybe related to us who went to war and never came back. But we live in the blessing of what they achieved. Help us, Lord, today to live in the blessing of what you have achieved for us, to open our lives up to your Spirit, and to know you at work in us and through us, for your glory's sake. Amen. Amen.